This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
It must have been pretty important to Zacharias and also to Elizabeth, and it must have been pretty important to Joseph and certainly to Mary. And then you look at some other examples in the Scripture, and you'll find out that this "it" that I'm talking about was important to the Apostle Paul, and I assure you that it was important to the other of the disciples as well. What this is it deals with a subject that I want to explore with you today, and you're going to have to fill in the blanks because I can't answer it for you. I can only answer it for myself. In my life, I have had what I thought were once-in-a-lifetime experiences. I used to think that marriage was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I have since learned that that is not true for a number of reasons, and I'm not referring to divorce. I'm talking about the fact that the Bible tells us, yes, marriage is meant to be for life, but if your mate dies, you are then free to remarry. So marriage is an event of life, but it is not a singular event necessarily. What are some of the once-in-a-lifetime events? Can you think of some of them as you're sitting there listening to what I'm saying right now? What are some of the once-in-a-lifetime events? We were briefly talking to Erica here, not to put her on the spot at all, but she's going to be facing her prom next year as senior. That comes once in a lifetime, doesn't it? You only get one senior prom. However, you do get other dances if you marry the right guy. If you marry the wrong guy, no more dancing. Just forget it. It won't happen. But assuming this, that she participates, she'll be able to enjoy a once-in-a-lifetime event. How about having a child? That too is not... Having your first child is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Whew, nothing like that. But you can have child number two and child number three and in some cases more. Right? So no, that's not a once-in-a-lifetime event either. Having a grandchild. That's on my mind because in about another month, I should become a grandparent. I can't wait. No, but my kids can have more kids, and so I can only have the first as a once-in-a-lifetime event, correct? So you'll grant me that. But what I'm talking about are singular experiences that in themselves can never be repeated. What are some of those? Well, how about this? Several years ago, actually several months ago now, not years ago, but months ago, there was a singular event for most of us, and it was this. We would see the year 2000 once in our lifetime. So the parameter was defined by time itself, right? Because most of us do not live longer than 100 years. But there were some who did live to see the year 2000 as well as the previous century dawn, because they happen to be 101 or 102, 103, 105. I want to talk to you today about a singular event that on your personal timeline is a once-in-a-lifetime event, never to be repeated. It can be imitated, but not with validity. It can only be done once. You have any idea what I'm talking about? It's tied in a little bit with the Day of Pentecost. All of you know what the Day of Pentecost deals with, and that is the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that for a moment, because I'd like to suggest to you that the reception of the Holy Spirit is a once-in-a-lifetime event. It can only be done once. It is not done twice. It's not done three times, four times. It is done once. The analogy that has worked quite nicely over the years, and I think there is some validity to it, it's a nice analogy, is the comparison to a woman conceiving a child. And that is that she conceives a child and she begins to grow. The analogies are obvious. However, she can conceive again and have more children, so there the analogy breaks down, as we already talked about. What about the Holy Spirit? Hey, let me tell you something. I don't want to show of hands from this audience here today, but I'm going to guess that some of you have been baptized more than once. So baptism was not a once-in-a-lifetime experience, was it? Now, could it be? Should it be? Well, yes. But even the Bible tells us that that's not the case, because I can take you to a number of examples, and if I have time, I will. where there were some who had received the baptism of repentance, the baptism of John, and they had not received the Holy Spirit. So, they had to have the baptism of the Spirit. The Bible tells us, I think all of you are good students of the Scripture, that there are three types of baptism. There is the baptism of repentance, which is signified by that watery burial of the old man and the old woman. Then there's the baptism of the Spirit, which is that occasion when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then there is the baptism of fire. Now, that's the one program that I've done on TV that I personally have gotten in more trouble over than any other program. Because I think it was Vance and I were doing a television program on the baptism of fire. And I made the comment that you do not, and I emphasize again, you do not want the baptism of fire. I got a nasty letter over that. I'll take you here in a moment and let you decide whether or not you want the baptism of fire. Now, I want you to think about this timeline, your personal timeline. And before we're done today, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether or not this once-in-a-lifetime event is on your personal timeline. Because if it isn't, get it. Don't risk that possibility. Don't say, well, I think I do, I'm not sure if I do. You've got to know. You know, if you don't give attention to things, things just get away from you. I was reading a story about two young men. They were high school students. Two brothers out in California went to a high school there. And I was absolutely amazed. Because one day, they skipped school. Just decided not to go to school. And the next day, because, boy, that we didn't get in trouble over that, and it was easy enough to miss on that day, well, they skipped again. Well, they were getting away with it, and nobody seemed to pay much attention. Of course, I'm wondering, well, where's Mom and Dad? What are Mom and Dad doing here? As it turned out, finally they were caught by the truancy officer, and they had missed 2 years of school. They had skipped school for 2 years, and nobody seemed to notice. And so they were being accosted by the truancy officer as well as their family, and they said, well, you know, why didn't you talk to somebody? And here's what I thought was interesting. The young men said, well, we meant to talk to our dad and tell him what we were up to, but we just never got around to it. In 2 years. Now, in 2 years, that's a long time, isn't it? Things can slip away from you. And your spirituality, unless you give it attention, and if you understand how I mean this, you talk to your father, you might not be doing what God expects you to do. So I want today to ask you to look at your personal timeline, the events in your life that are behind you, and before we're through, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that, yes, it's either there or it isn't there. Because it was important to Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias. It was important to Mary and Joseph. Those singular one-time events. I mean, let's just get honest about it. When's the last time Gabriel's talked to any of us? If he has, I'd like to meet with you afterwards and get a good feel for what he said. No, Gabriel has not talked to us. One of the archangels has not just sat down and chatted with us. Not yet. I would say that was a once-in-a-lifetime event for Elizabeth, wouldn't you, when she was told about this child that she was going to conceive? And also then the same thing applied to Mary when she was told this once-in-a-lifetime event. Yes, she brought into existence this remarkable child who was the Son of God. I would say that's a once-in-a-lifetime event. However, she did have many other children. What are these once-in-a-lifetime events? I thought even a little bit further, I want you to explore it with me. What about the flood? I think the flood's a once-in-a-age experience, don't you? Why do I think that? Because after the earth was flooded with all the waters, and all the creation, all the mankind were killed, guess what? God said he would never do it again, and guess what? There's a reminder of us for us today. And what is that? Do you ever think about that when you're driving down after a rainstorm? You look up there and you see that rainbow, and God said, that's a sign. And I want you to remember something. I'm never going to destroy the earth like I did it this time. Just a little reminder. Once in a lifetime event. If you'll turn with me now over to the book of Acts, I want you to see something here, especially as we come close to the festival of Pentecost that'll be here before we know it. I want you to think about you, your repentance, your baptism, your reception of God's Holy Spirit. And let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse 1. This book is written by Luke. I think most of you know that. And it says here, the former treatise, referring to the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus. And Theophilus was apparently a church member that was close to Luke. He says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. And this verse 3 is pretty interesting to me. I don't know if you all get caught up in these types of things or not, but I began to read about this, and as I see this, and again, I wouldn't want to have my hand put to the fire on this, but it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So if we take that as it's presented to us, then the events that are being described here in these verses are basically about 10 days before the day of Pentecost, because Pentecost falls 50 days after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to the Father on that Sunday, following 3.5 days of being in the tomb. You know the story. So it's not too far away from where we are even today. It goes on to say then, in speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. What's that promise? I'll tell you what the promise is. Same promise that was given to you. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. Now, verse 5, important to notice this. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. I have talked to a number of people over the years, brethren, who have been frustrated with whether or not they were baptized. And I would have them tell me what they went through. And some would tell me stories of being sprinkled at a young age. Others would tell me of not being sprinkled at all, but maybe of being immersed and not yet having the laying on of hands. All sorts of possibilities. But I have begun to realize over the years that there are a good number of people who are very, very sincere. And they did repent of their sins. They were baptized and immersed in water, but they still lack something. They still lack something. And you shouldn't ever have that need in your life. That should be fulfilled. And that is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That comes through having the laying on of hands and God's nature being imparted to you. You know, you might say to me, how do I know the difference? Oh, I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. I do know it seems to be different in different people. The Bible says that if you're converted and you have the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to bring forth what? Fruit. That's the language of Scripture. Jackie Gleason, we all know who he is, I think. He used to say, and I love this expression, I don't remember the movie, but he talked about it. He said, show me the evidence. There's some evidence somewhere, just like the fruit on a tree. I will never forget a young lady who's a member of our congregation, and she told me one time after she was baptized something that meant something to her. And I was not in any position to question it because she believed it, and you know what? I believe it too. Let me share it with you. Just a little thing. Evidence, if you will. Because she had waited to be baptized, she counted that cost, Luke 14. She realized the parable of the Pharisee and praying in the temple in Luke 18. She considered all those things, but what really worried her was the sins in her past to fight. That's what worried her. She found it difficult to believe that God could really forgive her of all those horrible things. I won't go into what they were. But finally one day she came to the conclusion that he would and did. She repented and she was so sorry. She was baptized. She was completely immersed. She was buried. Romans 6. That new creature in Christ came up out of that water. She had the laying on of hands. And now, guess what she's waiting for? A new approach to life. So she looked for it. About a week or so after this whole story that I'm telling you, she came up to me and she just almost ran up to me. She was so excited. She said, I've got to share something with you. I said, well, what is it? She says, I've had some evidence. Okay, well, what is it? She just had to tell me. And it was something simple, and yet I think that we can see where she was coming from. She was telling the story about being in a supermarket line. You know, we all end up in those things. And she was standing there, and all of a sudden, and this happens occasionally, a lady came by and was barging in front of her, almost elbowing her out of the way. And what was her natural impulse? The impulse that she had had previous all these years, what would she have done? She was going to give her down the road and push her out of the way, because that's the way she was. And then all of a sudden, and she told me, she said, I don't know why I did it. She said, but something just came over me, and I looked at the lady and I said, and I stepped back and I said to her, you're probably in a bigger hurry than I am. Why don't you go ahead in front of me? And I said, and I'm standing there and I'm thinking, okay, all right, what are we supposed to learn by that? And she said to me, she says, I would have never done that until I had the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that? Standing in a supermarket line. Well, I've observed sometimes that God's Holy Spirit does come out. Standing in a line somewhere, or driving our cars on these highways around here, or how we act in school, how we act on the job, how resourceful we are. You know, we think God's Holy Spirit has to be a manifestation of flames of fire and speaking in tongues. Well, it can be. Hey, wait a minute. Those are once-in-a-lifetime events, though, the way I look at the good book. So what goes on routinely as a result of you having experienced the once-in-a-lifetime event, which is the receiving of the Holy Spirit? Well, things like you're different. I have come to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is true. I cannot do this today because it's too light in here. But if I could, I could prove something to you without question. If I could make this room totally dark, absolutely pitch black dark, and come up here and light this candle. Is this a big candle? Not really. I have bigger ones. This just looks like an old candle to me. Not a birthday size candle, but a pretty good size candle. But there are bigger ones and all this kind of thing. But if it were totally dark in here and I were to just light this candle, you know what would happen? The light would overcome the darkness. Darkness never overcomes light. You know that? The light from out there comes in here. If I light this candle, it emanates out. It brightens the room that it's in. You know, there's not enough darkness in all the world to suppress the light of just one person. Think about that for a moment. Just one person. You say, I'm not important. Okay, I'll grant you that. I'm not important either. So maybe we're just about this size. Maybe we're not big and tall and great big wick. Maybe some are. Maybe the Apostle Paul's and the Peters and the Jameses and so forth are. So I don't really care what you are, just so long as you're a candle. And you're a little bit of light. And you do overcome the darkness that's in your life. But I'll tell you what, it's only done if you have that once-in-a-lifetime event, which is the reception of God's Holy Spirit. I would like for you to continue on over in Matthew now, Matthew chapter 3, to see something that involves our Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. These are the verses that I was mentioning to you before where I got in trouble. Those of you who are students of the Scripture, I think understand that this talks about the event that I do not want as well as the event that I do want. Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to just break into the thought in verse 7 involving John the Baptist as he is preaching to this group of hypocrites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's talking about baptism. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then this is what we're told to do, show the evidence. Bring forth therefore fruits suitable for repentance. And then he says, listen, don't make this mistake of falling back on you're the father of Abraham to make you righteous. That won't fly. Verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you. The word here means to immerse. I immerse you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, referring to Jesus, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So really, when you get it all put together, right here in these verses, we mention all three baptisms. The baptism of repentance, the baptism of the Spirit, and the baptism of fire. Now, which one do you want? I hope you know which one you want. And it's on your timeline. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will completely, that means thoroughly, purge the floor, referring to the earth, all that there is here, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, that's the baptism of fire. That's what you get for doing things wrong. You know, we can fool ourselves in our society today, and you can think you can get away with lying. It happens in the highest offices of the land. It also happens in ministries. It happens in our personal lives. It happens with husbands and wives, doesn't it? It really does. No, we don't get away with it, not really. There is a penalty coming, brethren, for those mistakes that we make that are unrepented of, and I'll talk to you about that just briefly here in a little bit. But now I want you to see verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where it talks about the baptism of Jesus Christ, which I consider a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Now, just think about that for a moment. Here is this Son of Man and God, that had never happened before, who is about to have something happen that, to my knowledge, has never happened before, because I've never seen that any baptism ever a dove descend upon anybody that I've ever baptized. Now, this may be symbolic, I grant you that to whatever degree, but I've never seen anything quite like this. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you. In other words, he's saying, don't let me baptize you, you baptize me. And Jesus answering said to him, well, allow it, that's what the word suffer means, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to do it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, look what he did. He went up straightway out of the water. Now, if you come up straightway out of the water, what does that suggest to you? The reason why I'm bringing this out is somebody mentioned this to me the other day. I confess I did not see this. So if I'm in error, please forgive me. But they told me in the recent movie about Jesus that was on TV that they showed Jesus apparently in the Jordan River in a very small amount of water, and he was sort of being doused. Is that what it was? Sort of sprinkled. Sprinkle. Okay, well, I got to tell you something. I've been to the Jordan River. And there are, believe it or not, there are spots there that are deeper than that. And there are spots there where you can get underneath the water. Let me assure you. Well, if he comes straightway up out of the water, what does that suggest to you? That means to me that, as the word baptismo means, that you are completely immersed. So just an example that we need to consider. And then, lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So again, I think we see the symbolism. And then verse 17, and lo, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Boy, what a remarkable event. Once in a lifetime. Well, Jesus, when he was 33 and a half years old, could he or could he not do this? Could he not look back on his personal timeline and see the event of baptism? Yes, he could. Can you see it in your life? Well, maybe for right reasons it isn't there yet, but by the time it's all said and done, make sure it's there and that there's evidence and there's no uncertainty about it. You know, it's a question people wrestle with a lot, and I don't know why there's so much confusion. John chapter 3, Nicodemus wrestled with this. And I guess it's because in their day and age, they had certain thoughts that we today take for granted. They looked at what Jesus said in a way that we don't today because they didn't have his teachings like we do. And if you will, they were they were not as well informed as we are today. Therefore, we have this great controversy over being begotten of the Holy Spirit versus being born of the Holy Spirit. And let's not get lost in semantics. It's really very easy. By the way, any of you mothers ever been almost pregnant? I want you to think about that for a moment. You ever been almost pregnant? You know, I don't think so. You either are or you aren't. There's not an almost. It's sort of like being, I guess you could say, almost asleep. Well, yeah, but pregnancy is, you either are or you aren't. You follow me? Now, that's what I think Nicodemus was wrestling with here, and we'll drop down to verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, that means to be made totally different, you cannot see. That means to enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's pretty simple to me. We lost a saint in our congregation here about a week or so ago. His name was Mr. Ray Sanchez. We've talked about him on the tape program, and I'd just like to share with you some of his thoughts. Mr. Sanchez was in his 60s. He was a good man. He was a good man. I guess I can't say that enough. He lived a life like most of us, and yet he was brought to repentance. And he came to see the need to change and be a different human being, although he had always been, as I understood it, a pretty good guy. But he wanted something to be different in his life. So I remember taking him out into the waters of Lake Palestine some 4 or 5 years ago. We waded out there, and I looked at him, and I asked him those questions. I asked him if he had repented of his sins as he's standing out of the water about right here. And he looked at me with total sincerity and conviction. He said, "Yes, I have." And I asked him, I said, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your soon-coming King, your Lord and your Master and your Savior?" And he looked at me with a big smile on his face, and he said, "Yes." And then I immersed him, and that's a privilege as the ministry, to do that, to be able to take someone and baptize them on behalf of what they have done. And he came up out of that watery grave, and there wasn't a smile big enough to capture all the light that came out from that man. He came on shore that afternoon. His wife was baptized as well. Here you are, wet and all, and you just embrace people. It was a natural reaction on his part. The reason I'm bringing that out is that he was begotten that day. He was not born again that day, because when he came up out of that watery grave, he was still Mr. Sanchez. He was still just as fleshly as he always had been. I could pinch him, and he would cry out. His voice hadn't changed. The only thing that had changed about him is that he was a little bit different. But yet, I couldn't see that yet. His family would see it later on. Baptized in his high 50s. Still time to change. Become a little bit different. It was a sad occasion to bury him, only from our human perspective, because, you know, his suffering is over. But I know that he looked at that timeline of his personal life, and he was so thankful that he had been baptized and he had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, he was able to face death in a way that many people cannot, because he knew his next waking moment was going to be a once-in-a-lifetime event. At the sound of the seventh trump, what's going to occur? It's a once-in-a-lifetime event that those that are dead in Christ, Mr. Sanchez and the like, are going to do what? They're going to come up out of that grave. They're going to rise first, aren't they? And then we which are alive and remain, we then shall be taken up to meet them in the air. And then we're all going to go and go about doing God's work. That's what Thessalonians talks about. I'd say that's a pretty remarkable event, a once-in-a-lifetime event. I would say the marriage of Christ to the church is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. So there's a lot of once-ers out there. But we want to come back on your personal timeline. Yes, you were born. That one was pretty important. Yes, all the events of childhood, of teenage years, of young adult, all those once-in-a-lifetime events that we could maybe look back on. But I want you to be obvious in determining whether or not at some point in your life you were baptized and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, if you didn't, to do something about it. No, being born again is really pretty simple. You just need to be different than you were. And you and I are not going to be divested of this flesh until we become immortal, until we become spirit. We notice in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Then he draws an analogy about how God's Holy Spirit is. I hope all of you understand that today. Receiving of God's Holy Spirit is simple. You don't become spiritual, but you receive something spiritual. And it allows you to change and to grow and to be something you were never before involved in. You think differently. You react differently. Oh, it's not done overnight, but it's done with intended purpose. Sometimes gradually, but sometimes dramatically. It just depends upon the person. I don't know, it might happen if you're standing in a line with somebody barging in front of you, elbowing you out of the way, and all of a sudden you do something that you've never done the likes of in your entire life. It might even be something as simple if you have a wife.
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
A husband? You haven't share the right kind of emotion and love that you should, and all of a sudden, for whatever reasons, you reach over there and you give them a little kiss, or you give them a little hug, or you squeeze their hand, I was reminded of that the other day. Mrs. Ham lost her husband, a devout member of our church. I think most of you know Mr. Billy Ham. What a good man he was, full of the energy. Always could be counted on to raise his hand and ask a question and contribute. But even if we didn't agree with him, he didn't mind. He was just a participant. He wanted to be a part of all that was going on. I was talking with Mrs. Ham, and I appreciate this. She said that she would never find anybody else like her husband. I guess it was one of those once-in-a-lifetime events. Well, she could find another husband. I don't even want to talk about that. But no, for her, he was a once-in-a-lifetimer. She talked about how that they would sit in church together or be driving down the road together, and they would squeeze each other's hands to let them know that they loved each other. And then you may remember, I gave a sermon a number of years ago, and Betsy and I still do this, and it was prompted from a story that I read about a strawberry malt and a squeeze, I think was the title of it, where a husband and a wife had learned to squeeze each other's hands and just say, I love you, a little I love you squeeze, and then back you got an I love you too, a two squeezer. See? And Mrs. Ham told me, she said, you know, we used to always squeeze each other's hands just a couple of times. But after your sermon, and I like this, she said, Billy and I always used to squeeze an I love you three times, and then we'd answer back with another double squeeze. Oh, you say, well, that's foolishness. Well, that's probably because you're not doing it. See, people laugh at things they don't do. They're uncomfortable with it. Oh, I can't do that. That might be send the wrong signal. I'm not happy with you. What's a signal for that? You know, well, I don't want to get... That's not what we want to talk about. I want to talk about the positive things here today. What I'm saying is, I don't know how God's Holy Spirit is going to display itself in you. I don't know. Except I do know this. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are clear. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. Against these there is no rule. You can have all those you want. There's no rule against that. It's not like ice cream. You know, I wish there was no rule against ice cream. But you know what? There is for me. I can only eat so much ice cream and it gets me. I wish there was no rule against it. But there is. But there is no rule against me loving Johnny. Let's put that in the right way. Let me clarify that, okay? There's no rule against moderation and temperance and joy and peace and long-suffering. You can have all that you want. No, that's the evidence. And it comes along in time. You know, I look at God's people. I have the chance from church services and to preach like this, and I'm humbled to be able to do that. I really mean that. There are others who can do it so much more effectively. But when I'm out at an audience, and I look at an audience like this today, I'm looking out at you, and I'm not going to look at anybody right now because I don't want anybody to think I'm referring to them, but I see people and I'm thinking, I'm just not getting through because they're unhappy. There's such unhappiness there. There's supposed to be joy and celebration in the study of God's Word and the association with one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing together. And I look at congregations sometimes and I think, I wonder if it's working. And I know there are various degrees of effectiveness from the pulpit. I understand all of that. But I just think about our congregation. I think about people like Mr. Ham and Mr. Sanchez and many other loved ones. And yet I realize, in spite of what I may observe, how accurate or inaccurate it might be, that God does know those who belong to Him. And every once in a while, there is that evidence. Well, I hope you can see that on your personal timeline. I hope you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, yes, you have God's Holy Spirit and you were baptized correctly. I would like you to turn now, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. You'll turn over there with me. Romans chapter 8. And it really does boil down to this. This once-in-a-lifetime experience. Converted brethren that belong to Jesus Christ. As you're turning over there, I want to hit you with a sobering thought. It's a sort of a downer thought, but it is real. You either belong to your father, the devil, or you belong to your father, God. There's no in-between. There is no in-between. You either belong to one or the other. And John chapter 8 tells us that Satan is the father of that group of people. He's the father of lies. He's the father of all those things that are in opposition to God's way. You know, when you steal something, guess who celebrates? Isn't God the Father celebrates when you steal something? No. Satan, your father, excuse me, a father, doesn't have to be yours, wins. When you're unfaithful to a mate, guess what? You think God's happy with that? God isn't hurt. I mean, you know, you didn't do it to him, but he knows that you just brought upon yourself unhappiness. Satan wins again. But what if, on the other hand, you extend the hand of fellowship to someone who's discouraged or despondent or without? Who wins then? Just a little thing like that. God wins. I got a hunch that a smile spreads across his face, if you will, and he says, there's my child, there's my daughter. Or you reach over there and you do, yeah, you give that little triple squeeze when nobody can see it, and you tell your wife that you love her, or whatever signal you want to give, and he says, well, hey, they're working at it. That might not be the way that I would do it, but it's working for them. Who wins and who loses? Well, when you become a recipient of God's Holy Spirit, then you are whose child? You are the child of God. You have a different father now. You're supposed to do things differently. I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 8. You'll turn over here with me. Romans chapter 8. I want you to begin reading verse 9. Now you're there, and I want you to listen to a story because this is relevant. I was touched the other day to learn about an English teacher who had a different approach. Oh, there's that word again, different. Had a different approach to the way in which he dealt with his students. All of us who have been to school and taken tests, we know what it's like to sit there and have the professor pass out an examination, and then you do well or you don't do well and you get a grade. We all know what that's like. But he decided to go about it a different way. And I want to tell you why he decided to do it. He read about a student who was not doing well in school. You know what that means? You get F's or D's, I assume. You get F's, a lot of them. The student just didn't see anything beyond that grade. And somehow or another, that F became what this student was. He saw himself as a failure. He became despondent. He became discouraged. And so here's what he did one day. He took himself, this young man, and went up into the attic of his home. He stopped for a few moments as he got out of a chair, not very much unlike this one right here, and he pulled the chair out in the middle of the room, right underneath a beam, and before he did, he drew a circle around himself, all the way around himself, and he wrote on the floor, F. And he climbed on the chair, and he hung himself. You know what's so terrible about that story? Is he couldn't see what he was because of what he had done. It happens in our lives as well. We don't see what we are because what we have done. But you see, here's what he did from there on after when he would give an exam to his students. He'd pass it out and he would tell them this. He says, I want you to know something. After he had graded the exams, he says, this grade on this paper does not reflect what I think of you. It just reflects of what you did on this one particular exam. It has nothing to do with what I think about you. Because, and I love this part of the story, he would say, because I can't put a high enough grade on you. I can't find it. It's beyond A+. Well, let's notice here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It goes on to tell us about having the Spirit of Christ and how it is that we receive it and so forth and so on, these verses here. Verse 14, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This then in verse 15 tells us, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship or adoption, whereby then we have this special relationship with whom? With our God, and He is our Father. It says you cry out and you call Him Father. No, I tell you what, I look at what God does for us today and what's available to us, and I see that on our timeline there is the opportunity for us to have baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit without question. And if you will permit me to put it in this analogy, it's like God drawing you out of the world. taking you up into His house. And He draws a circle around you. It's a circle to protect you. And you belong to Him. It's a winner circle. And He looks beyond what we have all done and looks at what you are. And you know what He sees? He sees His sons and His daughters. And to Him, that's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. So you look back over your lives, everyone listening today, and you make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you look back on that personal timeline of your experience, that you know beyond any question that the circle has been drawn. And yes, you do have God's Holy Spirit. And He waits to take you to meet Him in the air and to be with Him for all eternity. So there you are, you little candle. Put out some light. The Father has given you your spirit, His spirit, so you can.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of the Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.